citizens, it is a divine penalty for sin according to the scripture. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul reminds us that through the sin of one man, death spread to all men. Death comes into human experience because of the disobedience of our first father Adam. That's the teaching of the Bible. Whatever then they think about it otherwise is, well, we all know that there are many views of it, but that's the biblical teaching nonetheless. And that is what the Bible teaches consistently. And way back in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was told by the Lord that if he ate the fruit of a particular tree, that day he would die. Now it's evident that Adam must have understood something of what the Lord was speaking about, because the Lord had to speak to us in the riddles and mysteries unresolved or unrevealed. When the Lord spoke to Adam and said, "You shall die," it must be evident that Adam understood the implication of what makes Adam's sin so serious. It's not that it was a sin of ignorance, it was a sin of deliberate choice. He had the alternatives before him, either to listen to God's word or listen to Satan himself and to his wife Eve, and he chose deliberately to listen, as we know from the narrative, to his wife and to the serpent. And that is what makes Adam's sin so powerful, and that really is what makes human sin such a serious issue. And that is why death has come into our experience. You and I are going to die because sin has laid its hand upon us, and indeed death is inevitably the consequence of sin. So that's the general background. But the writer of the Hebrews here, when he says, "So my husband is appointed unto men once to die," he is saying something rather interesting and something strange. This word "appointed," for example, doesn't occur in too many places in the Greek New Testament. In fact, this is only one of four verses. The word occurs in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 20. We find it occurring in Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 5. And it occurs again in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 8. In Colossians, Paul is saying that there is the gospel that is stored up in heaven for you. He says the gospel, the message of the gospel, salvation, which is reserved for you in heaven. And in the 2 Timothy, for example, the Apostle Paul is saying there is stored up for me a crown of righteousness. So this word here, the appointed, it does mean appointed, but it means something that is inevitable, stored up, and inevitably is going to come into experience. So that means that the Bible doesn't speak of death as some uncertain thing. It is already appointed. And the day of our death and the place of our death is already known unto God, because it has been reserved for us. It is a personal, individual reservation. And that is what the emphasis is being made here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. It is appointed for us men once to die, and so on. But when it says it is appointed unto men once to die, we have to understand that this, while it is true, it is a general statement. It is not literally true in every single case. Because according to the teaching of the Bible, not every single individual is going to die. You see, death is not inevitable. And just as God can pronounce and impose death upon an individual and appoint that individual to death, there are other individuals who in fact are not appointed to death. And we know from the teaching of the Old Testament, for example, that Enoch did not die, not according to the teaching of the Bible. Enoch was taken away by God in the middle of his life. In those days, people lived for 700 years. did not die. And in the New Testament, we have exactly the same kind of teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 51 onwards, the Apostle Paul says, we shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die. So the teaching of the Bible is that while it is generally true that everybody is going to die, it is not absolutely true that everybody is going to experience physical death. The Apostle Paul says that there is a generation coming in which we will not be, we will not die, we will not fall asleep, but we will all be changed when Christ comes again. There's going to be an entire generation of humanity, and they are not going to experience this thing that we call death, and the Bible is very clear as to what it is. And you have the same teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to assure these Christians who are expecting the second coming of Christ, and some of them had died, and those Christian believers who were still remaining upon the earth, they were beginning to wonder if those Christians who had died and gone into wherever they had gone to, would they then miss out in the blessings that would come when Christ came again? And the Apostle Paul says, no, that when Christ comes again, we who are alive and remain upon the earth, we shall be caught up, and we shall be taken up into the dead in Christ. What is going to happen when Christ comes again, according to the teaching of the Apostle? Well, he says, when Christ comes again, he will come with all his saints. There are those who are the dead in Christ. They are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And those of us who have been remaining and have not died, we too are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, without going through those experiences of death. So that's the teaching of the Bible. So we have to understand this statement of the Apostle here in verse 27. In the general context of death is the normal experience, but nonetheless it is not the universal experience, because already there are some who have gone into glory. Enoch the Elijah, for example, they did not die. But the writer of the Hebrews is using this word appointed for a particular reason. He doesn't mean absolutely for everybody, but he is using the word because he is speaking of the death of Jesus Christ. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment, so it was appointed for Christ to die. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not one of those humanity who did not die. The writer to the Hebrews has been emphasizing again and again the death of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in verses 27 and 28, and as it is appointed unto them once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men. And what he is emphasizing is that we have to understand, as Christian people, that our whole salvation depends and is based upon the death of Christ. Now that's what the writer has been saying to us in chapter 2, in verses 9. For example, the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And in verses 14 and 15 in chapter 2 in Hebrews, it's the same. He took flesh in order that through death he might destroy him with the power of death. And I'm emphasizing this because when we think of Christianity, and when we think of the great and precious promises that God has given to us in the gospel, let us never forget to bear the sins of many. And he knew that he was going to be appointed to die because he was going to come to the others. And he was going to know the others. And he was going to come to that time when he would say and he would recognize and say to his disciples, the hour has come. In John's Gospel in chapter 12, you remember our Lord Jesus Christ knew that when the Greeks began to come and we would see Jesus, everything that he had said and done up until that point in his earthly ministry had been preparatory to this. For this hour, what shall I say, he said. Shall I say to my Father, deliver me from this hour? No. He said, it was because of this hour that I came into the world. You see, you and I don't come into the world in order to die. We come into the world in order to live, and death overtakes us. None of us goes to death. At least not within our sane mind. You and I want to go on life because death is not the purpose of our existence in the body. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only man, and he was born in order to die. He took flesh in order that that flesh might be dismembered and broken. He took a body in order that that body should cease to function as a human living masculine body. That was why he came into the world. And when the wife was saying it is appointed, he is really referring ultimately to the fact that it is appointed for Christ to die, just as it is appointed for sinners to die. So it is appointed for the sin-bearer whom you know sin. He will die, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And so when we think of death, let us think of our own death and faith. Unless we are amongst that privileged generation which will not see death but be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. But if we face death in reality as Christian people, we have to face it in the light of the death of Jesus Christ, because our death is sheltered in his death. Our death, the fear of our death has been removed because he took our death. That through death, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, that through death he might deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage, who were subject to the fear of death. Death is an enemy. Death is an intrusion. Death is not something that you can smile at them, as if you're snapping your fingers at us, as if this is some trifling matter. Death is the end of our life in this world. We get one chance at it. And once we die, that is it, over and done with, and the issue is settled once and for all. And whether we have done good or done bad, the issue is finalized. No second run in this great issue. And so death is that final end of all our hopes, all our aspirations. If we have lived for this world, our hopes are going to die. Death is the end of the suffering for a Christian believer. It is the end of the rejoicing of those who are not Christians. Death is an enemy. It is a dark intrusion. But for those who are in Christ, the fear of death need no longer prevail and overwhelm us, because our death is covered and sheltered and shielded in his death. As it is appointed unto men once to die, so it was appointed unto Christ to die for us, and forever, in a real sense, deliver us from the awful consequences of death. That's the first thing that the writer is emphasizing in this. It is appointed unto men once to die. And while we do bore the passage of loved ones who die in Christ, let us remember also the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let us sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. There comes a point, really, when all of us grieving and the passing of a Christian believer is really, as it were, Christ, which is far, far better. And so let us have this biblical perspective of this. On the one hand, it is an awful conclusion, and it is the last enemy that is going to be destroyed. But there is a sense in which it is a friend to Christians, because it ends our sinful existence. And it's the entry, a door. Is a door an exit, or is it an entry? It depends on your view. And death for a Christian is an exit from one. judge unmistakably and was now experiencing in his own experience, he was experiencing the wages of sin and the punishment of God in this way as he described it. But that's not the end of him. And God has more in store for him. So the writer here is saying there is a kind of a judgment that takes place. The moment that we leave this world, we don't go into oblivion. We don't go into annihilation or unconsciousness. Our soul or our spirit, our self. You and I are very mysterious kind of creature. We're an animal, in a sense. Our bodies are animal bodies. They function physiologically like any other mammal. And the difference is not that we are made like the angels, but that in our physical frame, there's more of us than that. We are made in God's image. God is a spirit. We're not only made from the dust of the ground like everything else is, but God has breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And when God breathes into us, it is then that we become that living soul, that peculiar spiritual creature in whose heart is eternity, whose purpose for existence is to glorify and enjoy God forever, and to serve Him upon the earth. And whatever it is that continues beyond the world, we speak of the soul, we speak of the spirit. Christians argue about these things. And the Bible, quite frankly, is clear enough, it's not clear enough that we can be definitive. Otherwise, Christians do not argue about it. And so the Bible uses words interchangeably. It uses the word spirit and soul interchangeably. It uses the word heart. It uses the words heart and mind interchangeably. But all I'm saying is that there's something that is of the very essence of the self, the soul, the soulish heart. And that does not end at death. It doesn't cease to function. And just as in the case of the lost rich man, the poor rich man in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in a torment, immediately his body was ready to die in the car, into the soul. So the poor man died also. And he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. That was a Jewish way, a Christian way, of speaking of God to the new heaven and the new earth as the garden of the Lord with the river of water of life runs through it. And so when a Christian believer dies, they don't go out into unconsciousness. They don't cease to function at the personal level. They begin to function at the personal level in a way that they have never functioned before. Because sin is no longer a problem and an intrusion and a burden upon their back. They are now free from sin and they are no longer sinners. They were sinners, but no longer sinners. Until you and I breathe our last breath in this world, we are always going to be in the category of sinners. We are saved sinners, but we are still sinners even while we are still saved. But when we leave this world, we are no longer sinners. We are made perfect in holiness. The spirits of just men are no longer among those classified by God as sinners because of no sin remaining in them. We are made perfect in holiness. And whatever that means, I don't know for sure. But it means surely what Paul describes when he says that to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. Because the one thing that you and I as Christian people long for is righteousness and to be sinless. You see, the Christian man or the Christian woman doesn't simply long to be delivered from sin, that's part of it. But that's not the deepest longing of our heart. The deepest desire of the Christian heart is to be righteous. It's not just that we should be delivered from sin as its penalty, but that we should be delivered from the love of it and be delivered from the power of it. We don't like sinners, Christians. We do it. Because we like them, we don't like them at the same time. But the prevailing note of the Christian heart is animosity to sin. And what to be rid of this thing. Oh, sinful, wretched man that I am. Yes, we sin, and sometimes we find it pleasurable. But it's a guilty pleasure, because we really have no pleasure. And when we die as Christians, there's a judgment coming on us. And the judgment is come in. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying here. To depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, there's a sense in which, even as we live in this world, there's a sense in which a judgment has already taken place upon us. This world, in a sense, is already judged. And when people in this world die, they just go to experience the judgment that has already been passed upon them, condemned sinners. And the same for a Christian. You and I, there's a real sense in which the judgment has already been passed upon us. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Not condemned. Not guilty, but not condemned. So there's a sense in which judgment has already been passed upon all of us. And when we die, that judgment is then implemented. And that's what the right is in me. But there's another judgment coming. And it comes only when Christ comes. So first of all, there's death. Death is appointed for us, a time and a place. I think of David many bills and portions of week here is David, thank often, because it's been appointed. It is reserved. The word, as I said, it's stored up. It's already in the storehouse. And God says the end will be here. And then there is the judgment. And so if you and I, even if a loved one will be part of the Jesus Christ, then let us mourn by all means. But let us not sorrow as those who have no hope. Because the one who has departed is not sorrowing. They are rejoicing in the blessed place that is better than death. To be with Christ, there is nothing to death. And what does the judgment mean for Christ? If it is true that death is appointed for him as for us, then what does this then mean that judgment has been passed upon him? How does God assess Christ the moment he died? What happened to Christ when he died? last days, he says, there will come mockers from it. And they will saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things, everything belonged to us, was on and on and on and on. Who was all this going to go on? And people are saying, no, it's not just going to go on and on and on and on. And we know how it's not going to go on, because Christ is going to come again. And our Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples in the upper room, just a few hours before he was taken and crucified, he promised them, I go away, your hearts are sorrowful, I know your hearts are sorrowful, but don't let your heart be sorrowful, do not be cast down, he would say, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going away to do something for you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you in my Father's house and many mansions. And when I've done that, I'm going to come back again. And when I come back, I'm going to come back for you. And I'm going to take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may be also. If according to this promise, I wouldn't believe in the second coming of Christ, that Christ is speaking of the apostles. What reason would we have to believe? What evidence would we have? What foundational factors would we take into consideration to hold such a view that Jesus Christ who lived 2,000 years ago and he was dead and crucified and buried and fully rose again? What reason would we ever have to imagine that he comes to this little planet once again? That treated him so disgracefully and treats him so even today? It's according to his own promise. Now we look for a new heaven and a new earth where he dwells righteousness. It's according to the teaching that he gave to the apostles to go and preach this gospel. And I am with you always until that time, the end of the age. And then I'll take you. I won't be with you in the world then in the Great Commission because there will be no need for the Great Commission. Because the end of all things will come. I will come again. And he shall appear unto them and look for him. He's going to appear to them. His appearance is not going to be limited only to those who look for him. But I like this emphasizing it this way because he knows that there are people in this world and they want Christ to come. I'm looking forward to that. If you're an unconverted person, you don't believe that he's going to come. And if you do believe that he's going to come again with them, you're not looking forward to that day because that's the day in which you're going to see the wrath of the Lamb. That's the day in which you're going to call up the mountains to come and rocks to come and carry you and hide you from him. Every eye shall see him. Revelation chapter 1 tells us. And those who pierced him, and they're not going to be rejoicing after when he comes again. And all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. I don't want to use that imagination too much, but can you picture? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. You will see, he says, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Look up. And Christian believers are going to look up in that day and they're going to see the coming of God with all his angels, with all his hosts, with all his departed, believing people, with all his saints. It's not going to be some secret cry that is up there. There's going to be a great noise as a trumpet. There's going to be a great shout for the dead to rise up. Everybody's going to see him and everybody's going to hear him. And there's going to be no mistake as to who it is. When he came the first time, you wouldn't have dreamed, would you, that the babe and the angel and the man Christ Jesus was the Son of God, didn't you? But when he comes again, he comes in glory. He comes in glory, with a shining glory, not only of our perfect humanity, but the shining glory also of the Son of God resplendent. his life was full of flaws and inconsistencies. Everyone in his life is unclean. We're all guilty of something or other. But becoming a Christian does us no harm. It does us nothing but good. And when you become a Christian, you can be amongst those who are